Reading today is taken from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18, which can be found on 360 in the Church Bibles. That is 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18, found on 360 in the Church Bibles. Now, King Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophet to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophet to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nishi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophets. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Caroline, for reading the passage for us. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, as we so often do in this moment, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it's been preserved to us, sometimes at huge cost. There are those whose lives have been laid down in order that we might have your word today. So help us to value your word, O God. And we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit this evening, would your word speak to us? Would it challenge us? Would it comfort us? Would it encourage us to follow and serve you in the days ahead? And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been in a crowded room with all the noise and the indistinct hubbub of a thousand conversations. For some of us who are perhaps on the neurodivergent scale, it's more challenging. But maybe a party and the room is just full and there's just so many conversations happening, or a wedding situation, or maybe at a train station. And suddenly you hear one voice, crystal clear above all the rest. Maybe your spouse, maybe a boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe a child or grandchild, or a friend that you haven't seen for months. And the sound of their familiar tones and intonations, the style and language that they use, that you're so familiar with, it grabs your attention like nothing else. And all of a sudden, all the other voices seem to be silenced because you hear this one voice. Well, tonight, we're going on that journey with Elijah. We shall see how God speaks to Elijah in four different ways on four occasions in this section, in this passage. And we shall learn how a personal experience with the presence of God himself cuts through the noise, stops us in our tracks, and then moves us forward in pursuing God's will. But let's just recap briefly where we are in the story. Elijah was called from pretty much unknown obscurity to be a prophet for God, to speak on God's behalf. He was raised up by God at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel was frankly in a mess. King Ahab had married Jezebel, who brought with her this worship of foreign gods. She set about making sure that Baal worship became established in Israel. And so it was a dark time in the history of that northern country, as it was at the time. But the word of God came through Elijah to announce a drought on the land. And in the last chapter, in chapter 18, there was a contest on Mount Carmel. You'll remember that from a couple of weeks ago, when the glory of God had been manifested in a remarkable way. Elijah called down fire from God, which came and consumed not just the offering that had been made there, but the wood, the stones, and the soil that was used to create the altar. The very altar itself was consumed by the fire of God. And even this trough that was dug around the edge of the altar and filled with water, it says that it licked up the water as well. And then after that remarkable event, the prophets of Baal were destroyed. And then the word came, as John pointed out for us last week, the word of God came again through Elijah the prophet as he announced the coming of rain. And as we come to our passage tonight, and you wonder what Elijah was thinking. That had been a bit of a glory moment, hadn't it, in chapter 18? The result of what had happened on Carmel at that altar, the result was that the people had said, "Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God." Maybe King Ahab would take this remarkable story back to Queen Jezebel about the fire of God coming down on the altar, about the promised rain after 3.5 years of drought. Maybe Ahab would take that back to Jezebel and a revival would start in this nation. But sadly, the chapter opens as we have read. The chapter opens with the report coming back to Jezebel, to Queen Jezebel, focusing on the fact that Elijah had slain the 450 false prophets of Baal. Jezebel was incensed, enraged, to the point that she vows to have Elijah killed within 24 hours. And so Elijah runs. And the text suggests for us that not only does Elijah run, but he runs for his life. It was a very real threat. And such was the danger and such was the threat to him that he ran for over 100 miles. Let's put that into context. That's four marathons back to back in one go. From the north, Jezreel, to the south, Beersheba. Now, you wonder at this, don't you? That Elijah and his servant, they ran together. They escaped as quickly as possible. I get that, because I think if it were me, I would have done exactly the same. I would have taken the fast train. But you wonder, don't you, that literally just the day before or days before, Elijah was arguably at the height of his ministry, calling down fire from heaven, initiating the destruction of the false prophets, successfully praying in the rain. It was at Elijah's word that the rain had stopped, and it was at Elijah's word again that the rains came after 3.5 years. And yet, at the threat from Queen Jezebel, he runs for his life. As I've said, four marathons back to back. Not only that, he gets to Beersheba. He leaves his servant there. He says, you wait here. And he goes on a further day's journey into the wilderness, into the desert. Would have probably been on the edge of the Negev desert in southern Israel. And this is where, I don't want to be too harsh on Elijah, but this is where, in one sense, the pity party begins. Have you ever been to one of those? It's usually a party with one guest. But occasionally there may be one or two others that join in. But normally a party of just one guest. I confess I've been to one of those parties before. And there Elijah finds himself sheltering from the heat of the desert and the heat of the sun in that moment. He's sheltering under a broom bush in the desert. And effectively what he says to God, he said, I've had it. I'm done. I've had enough, Lord. You may as well just kill me now. My life's over. What else can there be to offer? And immediately he lies down and sleeps. But in God's wonderful, gracious provision, twice an angel of the Lord appears to him and encourages him to eat. We notice here how God is constantly speaking to Elijah, and this is the first instance in these two interactions in verse 5 and 7 with this angel, this messenger that comes to Elijah and encourages him to eat. God sent the messenger. It reminded me as I was considering this over the last week or two, as I was considering this passage, it reminded me of the Acts of the Apostles when they were facing shipwreck towards the end of Acts. You remember the account? And Paul encouraged them, all the people on the ship, to eat. He said, it has to do with your safety. The angel came from God and said, you need to eat. There's a long journey ahead. And you know, maybe if I was Elijah, I'd have been thinking, well, what do you mean? I've just had the long journey. 100 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba, and then another day's journey into the desert. I've done the long journey, but no, there was further that he had to go. And so verse 8 tells us that he was strengthened by the food, and he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I would love to give you a sermon just on that phrase there. I'm sure it must have some reference, do you not think? A similar journey across the desert using the number 40. Regardless, he came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. This mountain was also called Mount Sinai. and was where Moses had received the law from God all those years previously. This was another 250 miles, or maybe 260 miles, on from Beersheba down the Arabian Peninsula, actually towards Sharm el-Sheikh, where they're all meeting tomorrow to sign this deal, this agreement. This was the distance that Elijah had covered, more than 100 miles, and then another 40-day journey for another 250-odd miles as well. And he gets there, and he finds a cave to spend the night. And in that cave, God speaks to him again. This is our second instance, in the latter half of verse 9 and in verse 11. Verse 9 tells us that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Elijah replies with what could seem to us to be an impertinent reply. In verse 10, he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." You know, the pity party here was getting into full swing, wasn't it? But notice, when you get to that place, your viewpoint, there's a great danger that your viewpoint can become skewed. Because in Elijah's response to God, he speaks so well of himself. "Look at me, I alone am left." And he speaks poorly or even accusingly of God's people. God then instructs, in verse 11, God then instructs Elijah to go out onto the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But you then get these three awful, powerful, natural phenomena. A great and powerful wind. So powerful that the way it's described in God's word is that it tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks. Imagine Elijah sitting in his cave. And this wind was so violent, so mighty and powerful, that it was tearing the mountain apart. And even the rocks around him were shattering into pieces. But it says very clearly, the Lord was not in the wind. Then comes an earthquake. When the very ground on which this mountain is established, the very ground that Elijah is sitting on, the very ground itself shakes and ruptures and folds and turns. I remember 30-odd years ago being in San Francisco just after the devastating earthquake that they had at that time. It was a year after the event, and still the buildings were showing the signs, and there was evidence of destruction around them. It wasn't that Elijah was coming on a sightseeing tour and looking and seeing and observing what had happened. He was right there in the middle of that earthquake with the very earth opening up and rupturing before him. But again, it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then, thirdly, comes a fire. And you might say, well, surely anything left by the wind and the earthquake, anything left over would be destroyed in the heat and the intensity of the fire. Nothing left without destruction in this place. But yet it says again, the Lord was not in the fire. Elements of such force and power and destruction. And you may have thought, well, this is well suited to Elijah. Look at what he experienced just a matter of weeks ago on Mount Carmel, when the fire of God had descended in such a mighty and powerful way. And as I mentioned earlier, it wasn't just that the fire came and consumed the offering that was made, but that it even consumed the altar that had been built. And maybe we would expect that to have been, to God to have been there in the fire. but not so. Let's just go back for a moment to verse 11. It says there that the Lord said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Yet God's word tells us clearly that he was not in the fire, the earthquake, and the wind. But then God goes on to speak again, our third instance in this passage this evening. After these things came a gentle whisper. Older versions refer to it, and the title for our sermon this evening is A Small, Still Voice. Some have suggested maybe this is the stillness of the quiet after the previous voices of power. Maybe something like Simon and Garfunkel's The Sound of Silence. But let's look at what the Hebrew says, and forgive me, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I learn. And the phrase is kol damama daka, which means literally the sound or voice which is calm or silent and thin or small. Those three words is what those can be translated as. And because of the Hebrew word kol there, it means that it was a voice, it was a sound. It wasn't just a silence that came after the noise of the fire and the earthquake and the wind. This was the voice of God. It was not silence. This was, I believe, what we have in verse 11, what the Lord God warned, what Yahweh warned. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." So this still small voice, this quiet whisper, as the NIV puts it, was the presence of Yahweh passing by. But the important thing to notice is that it got Elijah's attention because it cut through all the noise and destruction of what had been happening previously. When Elijah heard it, it says in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. It's interesting, isn't it, that God had already previously said, go outside the cave and stand on the mountain in the presence of God. But yet Elijah was still in the cave whilst all this noise was going on until the still small voice of God cuts through all that noise. And Elijah comes to the mouth of the cave. The great preacher and Baptist minister Charles Spurgeon says this of the still small voice. He says, "The voice which is not heard without is omnipotent within." I'll say that again. The voice which is not heard without, that still small voice, is omnipotent, all powerful within the heart of God's people. And as Elijah comes to the mouth of the cave, God again asks him what he's doing there. This is the fourth instance when God speaks to Elijah in this passage. And again, you wonder, don't you, at all that Elijah had experienced in these last few minutes, however long this scenario took to unfold. But all that Elijah had experienced, and he replies to God in exactly the same way that he had done previously. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." Again, he blames God's people. Pats himself on the back kind of thing, doesn't he? "I alone am left. I'm the only one that's righteous here. I'm the only one standing for what is good and for what is right and standing on the word of God." But I find it quite amusing. God just ignores him and carries on with his message, with his instruction. God gives him this mission that is to go back up north. So this long journey that we spoke about just a few minutes ago, this long journey that he made from Jezreel down to Beersheba, down to Mount Sinai, God says you've got to go all the way back that same route. So in other words, God was saying you've got to go back to the area where Jezebel is in control. You've got to go back to the area where Jezebel has put a price on your life. Now, he wasn't sent to the exact place. It was probably a little bit further northeast from Jezreel, to the desert of Damascus, as it puts it here. But this was the message and the mission that God gave to Elijah. He was to return to that place of danger, the place he had fled from. And when he got there, he had a specific mission. He was to anoint three men. Hazael, the king of Aram, to be the king of Aram. Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, to succeed Elijah as prophet. This was kind of a succession planning meeting here. That God had his plan and nothing was going to interrupt him. Not even a timid Elijah, and certainly not a demonic Jezebel. Nothing was going to stand in God's way. And God's plan was for succession. And especially the reference to Elisha, and Andrew will pick up on this, I think, next Sunday evening. But particularly in relation to Elisha, the prophetic gift would continue. God would continue to speak to his people as that mantle was passed on to Elisha. And then our section closes with a verse 18, which is almost a don't get ahead of yourself, Elijah, moment, isn't it? God says, I have already secured for myself a remnant in Israel. 7,000, in fact, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I know some of the translations put it almost in the future tense. I will reserve myself. But looking at it, studying it, the context is that it's a past tense, what God has done, but for future benefit. So in other words, what God was saying to Elijah is don't worry, stop panicking, because I have already secured myself a remnant which is going to be used in the future. So less of this, I alone am left nonsense. God was effectively saying to Elijah, because God already had his reserves, even though Elijah was completely oblivious to them. So in this passage, we've seen Elijah experience the presence of Yahweh. Verse 11 is key to understanding this. And this small, still voice of knowing and experiencing the presence of God cut through the noise, stopped Elijah in his tracks on the route that he was heading, and moved him forward in pursuing God's will. So what do we learn from this? How does this affect my life during this week? According to many commentators, this chapter reveals for us a theophany. And for those Bible students here, you will know and understand that a theophany is a visible and tangible manifestation of God. Probably needs a whole sermon to open that up more, but I'm just putting that out there. Now, I can't see Andrew here, so I don't need to silence him. But can any of you remember the title of our sermon series, this sermon series, looking at the life of Elijah? Somebody said it, I think. Listen to him. Thank you, James. Because ultimately what we're doing in this Bible study is we are looking forward to Christ. A little hint for you, every time we read the Old Testament, we're looking forward to Christ. But in particular, in this section, in terms of God speaking to his people, we're looking forward to Christ. Andrew will close this series in a few weeks' time towards the end of November with a sermon on Matthew, from Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the account where Elijah appeared on the mountain there with Jesus, together with Moses, of course. And as the cloud covered them and Jesus was left there alone, they heard that great voice declaring, "This is my son. Listen to him." And I sense the Holy Spirit is saying that through this passage today. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to this small, still voice that appeared to Elijah on the mountain. Jesus taught us, didn't he, that he says, "My sheep recognize my voice." So if you know his voice today, if you're following Jesus, if you count yourselves as one of his sheep, you will know his voice. You'll recognize his voice. And you'll hear him above the noise of the party or the busy room or the wedding or the train station, the examples that I gave right at the beginning. You'll hear his voice standing out crystal clear, so that all other voices are drowned out just at the sound of his voice. But it's as we have to do with him. It's as we have that day-to-day experience of knowing his presence. It's just picking your Bible up on a Monday morning and reading a few verses and jumping into the day is not sufficient, friends. It's as we spend time with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, day by day, and experience and prove and know the reality of his presence. So he cuts through the noise and stops us in our tracks and sets us on the right path and leads us into pursuing his will. You know, we're almost hardwired, aren't we, to listen to the loudest voice in the room. We have that expression sometimes when things happen and get done and we say, "Oh, it was the loudest voice in the room." But the loudest voice in the room is not always the best voice. And this is what this chapter teaches us. That it's that beautiful thing of experiencing the presence of God. Go back to verse 11. I keep pushing you back to verse 11. The Lord God, Yahweh, said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by." So rather than listening to our worries and fears, or listening to the other voices around us, the voices that would speak condemnation, the voice in that sense of Jezebel, wicked Jezebel, or the voices that we convince ourselves that, "Well, I alone am left. I'm the only one being faithful to God." Rather than listening to those voices, may we listen to the still, small voice that comes from knowing the presence of Jesus. So rather than ask, what is this small, still, small voice in this passage, I think the question should be, who is this still, small voice? And we find the answer in knowing and experiencing the very presence of Jesus. I've been walking with him for a number of decades now. I'm getting the age where I can say that. And I've come across many Christians before. Some who you can see, they're just enjoying the presence of Jesus daily. It just radiates on their face. And in that sense, they are hearing the still small voice. Because when the trials come and the troubles come and the difficulties come and they continue as they are, unmoved by the situations they face. Why? Because they're listening to that still, small voice that reminds them of the very presence of God. Speaking to somebody who's going through a difficult situation at the moment, speaking to them recently. Somebody from the authorities was in the same room and she said, how is your marriage holding together through all of this? Well, I know the answer to that. It's because they're listening to the still, small voice rather than the voices of danger and destruction around them. They're listening and knowing something of the very presence of Jesus. And the challenge for me, the challenge for every single one of you is how much do we really know that? How much do we really experience the presence of Jesus day by day? You know, it's such a danger in ministry. Those of us here who are in ministry and those who experienced working in ministry, it's such a danger because you can become so busy with the ministry. You can be so busy doing things for the Lord rather than doing things with the Lord. You can be so busy following an agenda and sorting things out, and yet how much time do we spend enjoying the presence of the Lord? Because that's the key to this passage. God said to Elijah, come out onto the mountain, experience my presence, experience me passing by. And God wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire. But then there was a still, small voice. I think that was something of the presence of God. In that moment, I long to know it more. I long for every one of you to know this more in our day-to-day experience. So, friends, as we close, let's listen to him, the one who has purchased us with the price of his own life, the shedding of his precious blood. He has purchased me. So I'm one of his sheep. Therefore, I should listen to him and know his presence day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all these scriptures that we look at in the Old Testament that point us to him, that remind us of his glory, of his majesty, of his beauty. And we pray, O God, would we listen to this still, small voice? Would we learn to recognize the voice of Jesus above the clamor of all the noise around us? So that as we focus on him, as we hear his voice, may we know his glorious, wonderful presence more and more. Help each one of us during this week to know more of the presence of Jesus by listening to his still, small voice. We ask this for the glory of his great name. Amen. One of the ways, of course, that God speaks to us today is by his word. And we're going to sing of that his word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, as the psalmist reminds us. But then also that assurance. Elijah felt very alone, as Stu mentioned earlier. But that assurance, because of the constancy of Jesus Christ, we are never alone, no matter what we go through. So let's stand together and sing.
Morning has come, a brand new day. Please do take your seats. That's coming to, well, come to the end of our formal part of our service. But we're about to have some refreshments. Thank you very much, Tuti, for preparing those and to serving them to us. And it's good for us to talk over refreshments. So do think about what Tim spoke of and talk about it over those refreshments. And men, we have another opportunity to talk over food coming up, that men's curry that Kayla prayed for. Do sign up online, come along and let's talk, let's have fellowship with men over food. What a great opportunity. That's Tuesday the 21st, week this Tuesday. As we were preparing for this, I was thinking about how God speaks to us, and some words came from Psalm 46. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. You are always present. You are always faithful. As we go from here, help us to rest in your peace, to listen for your voice, and to trust that you are at work even in the quiet. And now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Have a good evening.